Acts 7 and verse 38. All right. Okay. The Bible says here, this is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back again into Egypt, saying unto Aaron, make us gods to go before us. For as for this Moses, which brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And they made a calf in those days, and offered sacrifices unto the idol, and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. Father, we pray that you add a blessing to the reading, the hearing, and the exposition of your most holy word. I pray I decrease and you increase, and you fill me with your spirit, and that us as a people, we would hear what the Spirit is saying to the church today. In Jesus' name, amen. Saints of God, we've been in this book of Acts just kind of going through line by line, precept upon precept. And we've been talking about Stephen. And Stephen is defending himself against the elders of Israel. As he's defending himself, he's going through, as though it were, the history of our great people. And so he's talking about the patriarchs, as we would call them, the elders of the nation. He begins with Abraham. He moves on to Israel. He talks about Joseph. And right now, he's talking about Moses. And as he's going through, amen, an exposition of Moses, amen, we've already covered a lot of his life. We've seen Moses, hallelujah, grow up in Pharaoh's court. We've observed that when he became a full 40, it came into his heart to visit the people of God. When he visited his people, the Hebrews, he saw one of them suffering wrong. It was right for him to defend his people, but it was wrong for him to take the life of the Egyptian. He kind of overdid it. The Bible says that Moses thought his people would rally behind him so that he could deliver them from Egypt. And we talked about how they understood not and really explored this leadership vacuum that we have in the Hebrew people still to this day. Moses asked the trillion-dollar question, why do you wrong one another? When the very next day, two Hebrews were fighting amongst themselves. Amen. And we've seen that even in our current time, black-on-black crime and Hebrews to this day, amen, fight one another more than they fight anybody else. Amen. When Moses went to stop them, they front on Moses and said, who made you a ruler and a judge over us? The same thing they told Jesus. Who gave you this authority, amen, to come and check us? It's the same thing. Moses had to flee to Egypt because his people rejected him. Though he gave up on his calling, God never gave up on letting the people go. So God spoke to Moses through a flame of fire at the burning bush. The bush was on fire, but it wasn't consumed. And God told Moses, I've seen the affliction of my people. I've heard their groaning, and I've come down to deliver them. And God just did just that. God began the process of delivering his people. But what we needed to understand is that when God moves, he oftentimes moved through a secondary source. So God wanted to deliver Israel. What did he do? Did he come down himself? No, he sent Moses to deliver them. And a lot of the times we pray for something, and when God sends somebody to answer our prayers, we reject them just like they rejected Moses. Anybody hear me up in here? This Moses, amen, was the same one who brought them out of Egypt. But he also, as Stephen is suggesting, was the one who spoke first about Yahshua HaMashiach, which is Jesus the Christ. Amen. He told Israel that a prophet was coming like unto himself. And what he meant was that a testamentary prophet was coming, a prophet that would come. As Moses came and brought the old covenant, a new prophet would come and bring a what? A new covenant. As Moses changed laws and customs of the people, this new covenant that Jesus would bring would change customs and laws. Amen. And so Moses was prophesying that, predicting that, and he told Israel the same way, or even better, than y'all listening to me, y'all better hear him and listen to him. This is this Moses that we've been talking about. This morning, we're going to continue talking about Moses. And the title of the message this morning, if we had to put a title on it, would be called The Oracles of God. Say that with me. The Oracles of God. We'll have 3 points with the help of God. Point number one, the lively oracles. Point number two, would not obey. And point number three, make us gods. Let's look at point number one, the lively oracles. We take this straight from verse 38. The Bible says, this is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us. Let's break that verse down. Just keep looking at it. The Bible says, this is he. All right. We know from the context we've been talking about Moses, and what is 38 doing? Just continuing to talk about Moses. This is he. Who? Moses. That was in the church. Stop right there. See, if you don't go back to the Greek, you're going to think he's talking about the church in modern days. But the Greek word here for church is ekklesia. Say that with me. Ekklesia. That Greek word ekklesia just don't mean church. It means any gathering of people, any assembly of people. At the root of it, it means a people who have been called out of a situation. And so on one hand, yeah, ekklesia does mean the church, but it does not only mean the church. It can mean the children of Israel as well, because the children of Israel are an assembly of people. The children of Israel are a gathering of people. And the children of Israel, guess what? They've been called out from where? Out of Egypt. So when he says, this is he, he's talking about Moses. That was in the church, he's talking about the children of Israel. And to corroborate that, look what he says next. In the wilderness. Woo. You see, if you don't study close, you'll miss this. You see, because Moses was in the wilderness, but who was he in the wilderness with? The church? No. He was in the wilderness with who? With Israel. All right? So we break it down, but we got to break it down right. This is he, Moses, in the church with the children of Israel. Where was he? In the wilderness, right? With the angel. Where? In Mount Sinai. Now stop right there. Stop right there. Now in the New Testament, it'll spell it differently than it spells in the Old Testament. But that's Mount Sinai they're talking about. And the particular situation that they're referring to is when Moses went up to the mountain with God. Anybody know how long Moses stayed up there with God? 40 days and 40 nights. The presence of God was so thick upon that mountain. Moses stayed 40 days with God. He didn't drink not a drop of water, didn't eat not a morsel of food. He lived off the presence of the Most High God. For man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out the mouth of God. Amen. When you with God, you ain't worried about no food. Anybody hear me up in here? All right. God keeps us alive with his presence. Moses was up there. All right. He was up there in Sinai with the Most High God. Well, what did God give him while he was up there? Look closely. Amen. He was in the Mount Sinai with our fathers. Amen. Who received what? The lively oracles to give unto us. Somebody say lively oracles. Pastor, what's that? Well, let's break it down. Lively in the Greek means living, means powerful, it means strong. Oracle means the utterances, the word. This lively oracles means nothing else but the very words of the Most High God. Hebrews 4, we've covered already, for the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any what? Than any two-edged sword. Huh? So what Moses did when he went up in that mountain, what did Moses receive? He received the word of God, the lively oracles. Now, brothers and sisters, this is referring no other than to the Ten Commandments that Moses received. The Mosaic Law, the Levitical Law, huh? The Pentateuch, the Torah. Those first five books in our Bible that Moses wrote. Genesis, huh? Huh? Leviticus. Huh? Numbers. And what's my favorite word? Deuteronomy. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. Moses received all that. When he went up in that mountain, he was with God and came down with them stone tablets, came down with the laws of the Most High. You see? This is what Moses received. And Moses received this, verse 38 says, and he gave it unto us. Huh? Gave it to the Hebrew people. Now, Philly, let me tell you something right now. The very fact that the word of God, the law of God, was given to the Hebrews is a privilege that's beyond, hallelujah, me even being able to articulate. Are you with me so far? I can't even say with words how much of a privilege that God would give his law to her people. And I need you to understand that. You see, to understand that, you got to know what time they was living in before he gave them that law. We was in a time when nobody knew God like that. The earth was in darkness from a spiritual perspective. Nobody knew him like that, knew would please him. Nobody ever received anything from him like that. Listen to me good now. God had not dealt with any other nation than how he dealt with the Hebrews on that mountain at Sinai. Are you with me here so far? All right. Pastor, what you mean by that? Let me break it down. Let me just flow in the spirit here for a second. All right. Before the Ten Commandments came down, people knew of God, yeah. But they only knew of God by his natural law and not his written law. Oh, you got to be with me up in here. All right. There is a natural law. Pastor, what's the natural law? When you go outside and you look at nature, nature tells you some things. Are you with me here so far? The Bible says in Psalm 19, if you just pay attention here for a second. Psalm 19 tells us that the heavens declare the glory of the Lord. Y'all ever heard that before? The heavens declare his glory. What is that saying? Well, when I go outside, whether I read the Bible or not, the heavens going to tell me something. The sun going to cross over and say, there's a God, Pastor Omar. And at night, the moon going to come back and say, oh, yeah, amen, there is one. The stars that's hung in the sky, the clouds that pass by, the rain that fall, hey, God, the thunder that we hear, amen. All that declares that there's a creator up there, hey, God. That's what it means. The heavens declare his glory. That's what the world had, Tyrone, before they had the word. They had the creation, and the creation said there is an existence of an almighty being that created everything. Psalm 19 continues. It says the earth, the firmament showed his what? His handiwork. You know what handiwork is? When you put your hands to something and make it nice. Huh? Some of y'all handiwork is sewing. Some of y'all handiwork is painting. Some of y'all handiwork is cooking. Some of y'all handiwork is shooting, hitting, throwing. What's your handiwork? Huh? The Bible says, not only do we look at the heavens and it says there's a glorious God, but the earth declares that there is an intelligent, intellectual, creative being who done put all this together. Whether you're walking down the street and you're looking at lilies and you're looking at tulips and you're looking at irises and you're seeing purples and greens and yellows and you're seeing insects with some with 8 legs and some with 22 legs and you're looking at all this stuff moving about. And you come out there to the Grand Canyon and you see this big chasm cut within the earth with many colors and a river running through it. And you look at the mighty mountains, amen, and you say, how great thou art, amen. And you hearing me up in here? You go down there and you look at the Pacific Ocean and you look at the Atlantic Ocean and you look at the Nile River and you look at the Mississippi. You see all of that. And listen. Not only does the heaven says God exists, the earth says he's wonderful. He's creative. He's intellectual. He has so much diversity, so much imagination. Amen. So what are you saying, Pastor? Listen, before there was even a written law, amen, the heavens declared that there was a God. And Romans 1:20 corroborates this. Romans 1:20 tells us, for the, hallelujah, invisible things. Y'all know that one? Hallelujah. The invisible things of him. Who's him? God. From the creation of the world are clearly seen. Listen, there's some things we can't see. We can't see with our eyes. But we know they're real. They can be clearly seen. How? Being understood by the things that are made and seen. Meaning like, you can't see God, but you know he there. Ooh, ooh, ooh. How I know he there? Because of what he created? Because of what he created? You see? Listen to me, you pass by a house, and the house is always painted and look nice. The flower bed is always plucked and pulled. It's the most beautiful house that you've ever seen. You walk in there and you see lights on and going off, and it looks like it's been lived in, but you ain't saw nobody live there. But you see the fingerprints of somebody living there. You see the signs of life like somebody living there. You know somebody lived there because you see it's being kept up and it's beautiful. I ain't got to see nobody live there. I know that house belongs to somebody because of how well it's kept. The invisible things are known by the things which are seen. He says even his eternal power and his Godhead. Natural law teaches us there is a God. He's powerful. He's creative. Let me tell you, even the most uncivilized indigenous people, when the earth would quake, when hurricanes would come, when tornadoes would clear sections of our planet, they would say, oh yeah, there's a God that's bigger than us, and he's stronger than us as well. Anybody hear me up in here? Now, before the written word, they would get it all wrong. They would worship different things. They'd worship the sun, the moon, the stars. They would get God all wrong. What does that teach us? Natural law teaches us that there is a God, but it doesn't teach us enough to know who he is, what he likes, how to worship him, how to approach him, you know? Back to Israel. So for God to come down and say, listen, I am going to reveal myself in a greater fashion. I have showed the world that I exist through nature, but I am going to tell the world, introduce myself to the world, and I am going to pick a people to do it through. I'm going to pick the descendants of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Israel. I'm going to call the children of Israel and summon them unto this mountain. And when I get them to this mountain, I am going to give them my oracles. Not only to tell them that I exist and I'm strong, but that I'm a loving God. I'm a just God. I'm a merciful God. I'm a redeeming and forgiving God. I'm a God that, inhabits the praises of his people. Listen to me, it was a privilege, y'all, for us to get this law. While all of them was living with a half-truth, we had got as though it were the whole truth and nothing but the truth, so help us, God. Come on, give God some glory up in this house. In Romans chapter 3, verse 1, that's what Paul was confronted with, Mike. Paul was saying, listen, because of the cross, everybody can be saved, both Jews and Gentiles alike, Hebrews and worldlings alike. Listen, everybody could be saved. The blood of Jesus cleanses away our sin, whether we white, black, Latino, Oriental, Chinese, whatever you want to be. Salvation is for everybody. They began to ask Paul, and Paul, what good is it being a Hebrew? If the blood cleanses everybody, what good is it being a Hebrew? You know? Paul answers that in chapter 3, verse 1. Here's the question. It says, what advantage, then had the Jew, we would say the Hebrew, that would be Yehuda. You know what I'm saying? Because Jew is from Judah, but we say Hebrew. What advantage then had the Hebrew? Or what profit is there being of the circumcision? That's how they would call themselves because of that rite passed down from Abraham. You see? Verse 2. Much in every way, Paul says, don't you discount the fact that you're Hebrew. Oh, there's great advantage, much in every way. Paul says, I'm just going to give you one for right now. He says, chiefly because that unto them were committed, were given, were entrusted. What? The oracles of God. Woo! When God wasn't talking to nobody else. When God wasn't revealing to nobody else, he said, you my people, come here to my mountain. And let me show you something about me that I ain't told nobody else. The oracles of God. You see, the Ellicott commentary says this. One real and solid advantage on the part of the Hebrew was that he was made the direct recipient of divine revelation. You see? John Gill, not to be confused with Johnny Gill. Bible commentator says this. This oracles of God, they contain the mind of God, the will of God. Nature couldn't teach us his mind, y'all. Nature couldn't teach us his will, y'all. You see, his will had to be revealed. It couldn't teach us his will, y'all. You see, you just looking at the sun don't tell you what God wants you to be when you get older. You just looking at the moon don't tell you who God wants you to marry. You just looking at the Grand Canyon don't tell you. Woo! Your spiritual giftings and whatnot. Listen to me here, man. These oracles here that we've been given, huh? It was astounding. It was such a privileged thing. He says they contain the mind of God, the will of God. They are infallible, meaning that they're perfect and never wrong. They are authoritative, meaning that if you have any kind of question, you could just open them up and this thing gonna answer that question. It was a privilege and a profit for the Hebrews that they were entrusted when other nations were not. So they had this advantage for their own use. You see? Through these oracles, they had a more clear knowledge of God than any other people on the planet would be able to get from the light of nature. Listen to me. When God tells us that we was given as a people the oracles, it's a tremendous big deal. All right? And commentators tell us we learn a few things. Right quick, Sambu, you could put them all up there. We learn about sacrifice from these oracles when the other world didn't know about sacrifice. We learn about satisfaction, that though we've sinned, God will be satisfied with the blood of someone else. Hey, God, for our sins. We learn about righteousness, that there's a righteous God who have expectations. While the world was just looking at the sun, the moon, the stars, we was learning all this about our God. And the oracles of God, the Old Testament, we learn about a redeemer, y'all. A redeemer that would come. You see what I'm saying? They still was playing with marbles. We was driving cars, is what I'm saying. We was way ahead from a spiritual perspective. You see? We learn about salvation by him. And we learn how to worship him. See, it's one thing about learning of God from the natural law. You can learn from nature, but you'll never know how to worship him. See, the Bible tells us they that worship God must worship him in spirit, but what? But in truth. No truth, no divine revelation, no worship. And that's why these uncivilized indigenous folk, they knew that there was a God. You travel anywhere, hallelujah. They didn't say that God didn't exist. That's a new thing. That's a new thing, atheism. Because you travel anywhere and they would worship something. Huh? But they just didn't know how to worship the one true and living God. That didn't arrive until the oracles arrived. You see? Yes, the privilege of having the word of God. And for us Hebrews in here and the ones that's listening, listen to me good. That original commitment of the oracles to our people changed us. It changed us. It really did. If you know us, we're different as a people. Now you can't look at us and our visage right now because we're sullied by the sins of Sodom and Egypt right now. All the stuff they put on us, the gangster rap and the movies and all that. So we a little different now, but that's not the way we came to America. God have mercy. When you read your history, it's why the slave owners wanted Igbos instead of all the other slaves. Am I going too deep for you? Because, Mr. Seymour, there was something natural built on the inside of us. I'm about to show you that is the oracles of God. And even though the devil polluted us with our entertainment industry, with all of this and all that gangster rap and all that shooting each other, that's not how we came in, though. That's just the devil's effect upon us right now. That's not us. That's a projection of what somebody else think of us. That's not us. But I want to tell you that even in that fallen state, you will still see the oracles of God deep within our heart. Wherever you are, wherever you are, whether you've been in those dark places where we are right now, whether it's deep in the streets or deep in the gangs, you still catch glimpses of the oracles, yeah. Because there's stuff that we do, and we do that bad. But there's a place we won't go as a people, yeah. There's still an honor among thieves. There's still a code, even in the streets. There's still a loyalty. There's still a love. There's still a, oh no, God wouldn't like that. How in the world and boy could be gangster, gangster, gangster like that, but still believing in God, asking, is there a heaven for a G? Still saying only God can judge me. Why the most gangster of us still won't deny his existence? What had happened is the oracles of God written deep within our hearts. And I'm telling you here, because I done been in some places or talk or counsel people who done been in the worst places. You ain't heard the stories in the drug houses. In the drug houses where it seemed to be no hope. But guess who in that drug house? God is in that drug house. Because what they don't tell you is when that addict is on their knees saying, Lord, take it away from me. How long, Lord? How long? The oracles of God. Something built within us, wired within us that won't be taken away. Won't be shaken off. You see? Let me tell you something. Statistically, ain't too many atheists of our people, no. Oh, no, that's a new thing. I laugh at them boys that's our people that say, well, stop tripping. You know that there's a God. And look, think about yourself. No matter how ratchet you got, there was always a limit to how far you would go. You know what? Because you'd always look up and say, oh, yeah. What is that? The oracles of God built within the hearts of our people. I'm telling you. I'm telling you. We've had testimony from other nations that describe us as some of the most spiritual people on the planet, that describe us as some of the most best worshiping and connected with God people on the planet. Well, how in the world could we have that on one end and be the most gangster, the most self-destructing people? An enemy had done this. But I'm telling you here this morning that the last shall be first and the first shall be last. And God's about to bring us back. What advantage had the Hebrew? The oracles is in there. And while all the world will fall away and do just about anything against the name of God, you, Israel, our people, there will be a limit, friends. And we will not go with the world to hell in a handbasket. We will stand up once again like we did in days of old and say, yes, there is a one true and living God. Yahweh, the Most High is his name. And we are his people again. Come on, give God some glory. Hallelujah. The oracles of God. You see? The oracles. The oracles. Point number two, our fathers would not obey. Our fathers would not obey. You see, as we look at verse 39, we come to a realization. The Bible says, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turn back again into what? Into Egypt. This is referring to the oracles given to Moses and the original Israelites. You see, they had just come out of Egypt. And they didn't want to obey the Ten Commandments. They didn't want to obey the Mosaic Law, the oracles of God, because they still loved Egypt. And so in Numbers 11:5, you hear them say this when they first got the law. They say, we remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt. Watch this word. Watch this word. Freely. Sound like welfare to me. You gotta watch what they give you free. It'll keep you from your real blessing. We remember the fish, which we did eat in Egypt freely. The cucumbers. The melons. Oh, yeah, we've been eating watermelons. The leeks. The onions. Look, I love how they say that. The garlic. See, the problem with our people is they prefer the welfare of Egypt than the prosperity of their own land. I believe that God is going to give our people a choice again. See, you got to get off living off of somebody else yet. You got to get off relying upon a system that won't live forever. Listen to me. Good here. If you're able-bodied, don't sit home and collect no check. If you're disabled and something wrong with you, that's good. I'm not saying nothing about that. But the ones of our people, amen, that's well, more well than me, can pick up anything, you know what I'm saying? Getting a disability check or, hallelujah, getting a crazy check. That's the new one. Everybody getting a crazy check. I don't mean to offend nobody. But some of y'all getting a crazy check and you ain't that crazy. And you choose to stay home and get that little check and eat the melons and that fish for free instead of going out and being all that God have you to be. Ooh! We got kings and captains up in here, managers and CEOs, supervisors, entrepreneurs up in here, still on the freebies of Egypt. Got to get off of Egypt, man. In Exodus 16:3, the Bible says, the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt. When we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full, for you have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. You see, something was wrong with Israel back then. They'd rather be full as slaves than hungry and free. See, we got to renew our minds. Got to renew our minds. You see, they don't remember what they was doing in Egypt like God remember. God said, I've seen the affliction. I've heard your groanings. You was afflicted and you was groaning. And when I take you out of that, now you want to go back? Now you want to talk about why you took me out of that, God? That's like the three Hebrew boys in the fiery furnace. He delivered them, and they said, we want the flames back. How you going to complain when I take you out the oven? How you going to complain when I pull you out the fire? How you going to rather be full and bound than hungry a little bit and free? You see, they wanted Egypt back. And by the time we get to Numbers 14 in verse 3, go to verse 4. They said to one another, let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt. Now let me tell you, at that point, God was offended. All right? And what we need to understand about God is that even before you do what he don't want you to do, he'll oftentimes be offended before you even do that. You see, the scripture in Acts told us they had turned in their hearts back to Egypt. And this is what we as people and believers in general, we've forgotten about God. We take God, amen, as one of us. And we say to ourselves, well, as long as I don't do the sin, that should be all right. The Bible tells us in 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7, the Bible says that the Lord see it not as man see it. For man looketh on the outward, but the Lord looketh on the what? The heart. You see? Let me take you into deep Christianity. God is concerned with your heart. They hadn't even gotten back to Egypt, but they was already there in their heart, and it offended God. It offended God. The Bible says about Satan that, hallelujah, pride was found within him. You've missed something about God. One of the greatest sayings in the church is, God know my heart. He does. But if we knew our hearts, we wouldn't be so happy that God know our hearts. That would be the last thing we would say if we really understood what was in our heart. See, God saw that in their heart, they was already back in Egypt. After he had done so much to pull them out of that bondage situation, they want to go back. God sees our heart. Proverbs 15:11 tells us that destruction and hell are open before the Lord. God sees everything. He says, how much more than the hearts of the children of men? He sees our hearts. This one is good right here as we look at the Jeremiah 17:10. I, the Lord, what does he do? I search the heart. See, because we think God is so far. And when I tell you that he knows our heart, you think that he's looking and just can see the top layer of our heart. Nah. He says, I, the Lord, search the heart. You ever look for something before? You ever couldn't find a shirt or a sock in a drawer before? What you do, and some of y'all was looking for something this morning, can't find it, put it on a shirt. What you do when you know it's in that drawer, but you can't find it and it's on the top? You look through it, you dig. And some of y'all took it all off out the drawer, put it on the bed, and it's still there because you was a little late. So when you get back, you're going to have to put that back. So, I'm sorry, I go prophetic sometimes. But listen to me. This is what God does to our hearts. Take everything out of it. Look through every single piece of it. What if it's a closet? He's looking through every single clothing. There is nothing in it that he don't know about. Nothing that we want, nothing that we desire that we could hide from him. I'm telling you, if we knew what we were saying when we say, God knew my heart, we would throw that out. You see, they went to Egypt back in their heart. You see, God knows that when he has given us his best, he saved us, delivered us, put us in a blessed place. Huh? Let's bring it to believers now. Pull you off the drug, pull you out the club, pull you off the drink. Huh? Took you out the drug dealing lifestyle. Pull you completely out. You was about to go to jail. You was about to go to hell and bust hell wide open. He pulled you out of all that. He pulled you out of the running of women before HIV jump on you. He pulled you out of all that. He pulled you off of that. He pulled you off of everything. And you was on your way. You was about to die. I'm telling you, hell was wide open waiting for you. Waiting. And listen, your path was walking straight to the mouth of hell. And God said, come, my son. He said, come. All right? And then when he said, come, saving you from hell was enough. And then he said, come. He put you on a blessed path. Wife and children, house, car, education. You see? Huh? Got you in church every Sunday. You dressed up. You got stuff you ain't never had. You open your closet, you ain't never had all that. You're living in a place you ain't never lived in. I'm telling you, your life is going up. It's shooting straight up. And after he saved us from hell and that path of destruction, and he got us over here blessed, guess what our hearts do? And God looking down. Now, we never done nothing. We never took a step yet, but we just. I wonder how that feel again. I wonder how that tastes again. I wonder what they're doing back there. And God looked down and he said, you don't remember where that was taking you? You don't remember where you was when I found you? You don't remember the tears that it caused you? You don't remember when you was in that hospital? You don't remember when you was in that wreck, when you was to the end of yourself? You don't remember when I found you in your own blood, in that ditch, and you want to go back to that? You won't go back to that? But God, I ain't never took a step. I see it in your heart. I see it in your heart. I'm just trying to expound what type of a God we have. I'm not trying to condemn you because listen, man, listen. We all got to ask God, God, help my heart. Somebody say it with me. God, help my heart. His word is not to hurt you, it's to help you. All right? It's so that the light of God's word could shine on our heart. You see what I'm saying? Listen, if you don't correct what's in your heart, it's going to come out in your life. That's why he says, guard your heart, for out of it flows the issues of life. Your heart determines the direction of your life and the direction of your mouth. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It determines the direction of your life. So if you got something in there wanting to be someplace else than with God, eventually it's going to take you there if we don't correct it in here this morning. Oh, God have mercy. Somebody say, preach, Pastor. Yeah. You see? He said, what's in your heart this morning? They had turned back to Egypt and their hearts, and he was offended. I give you all of that, and you want to go back to the vomit that I pulled you out of. I got three words for you. It's not just for you, it's for all of us in here. Three words. Remember Lot's wife. Three words. Genesis 19:26. And this was about when God was destroying Sodom and Gomorrah. And Lot and his family, amen, were taken by the hand, amen, by angels. And they led out of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Lot is, he's moving, boy, and God is raining down fire. Amen. And you got God, the angels, Lot, his children, and Lot's wife. And the Bible says, but his wife, she did what? She looked back. And that's just not a look back to see what's going on. That's not curious. That's not curious. When she looked back right here in the text, it means that she had something in Sodom that she still wanted. Or maybe it was someone in Sodom that she still wanted. Or maybe it was some place in Sodom that she still wanted to be. She was looking back. Not only did she look back, look at the clothes, but his wife looked back. Where was she? From behind him. What does that mean, Pastor? That means that the whole caravan is leaving out, and she not only looking back, she lagging back. Come on, tell your neighbor, don't look back. Tell your other neighbor, don't lag back. No. Don't you lag back. Because she's looking back, but she also, she got a dead leg. You know, that leg want to go. I don't know if she out there. I don't know what she doing. That old leg want to go back. She still hear the music inside him. She walking and she can't. Whoa. Where's she going? And look. Never went back, no. But God saw in her heart. She was already there in her heart. You got to watch where you want to be this morning. Got to watch where you want to be this morning. See, because some of our youngsters in here, you in here in the natural, in the physical, but where your heart at this morning? Where your heart at this morning? You see, I can't see it, no. But the Lord can see it. Is your heart back in Egypt this morning? Is your heart back in Sodom this morning? Huh? And listen, this is for all of us, not just our kids, for the adults, yeah. For the adults, because they got some things in Sodom, yeah. Huh? Look, I got a list. Oh, yeah. We in church, y'all. We in church, but God sees when we still want the women of Sodom. Got a church woman sitting next to us, but he see our heart, want the women of Sodom. Huh? Oh, no, woman of God, don't worry about that. Got the man of God sitting right by you. But God see your heart still want the men of Sodom. Hmm? Oh, yeah. It's 2018. Some of y'all could be sitting in church right now. You just don't want the men. You just don't want the what? You want the men and the women's. Oh, yeah, you go both ways. You're ambidextrous. I got to bring the word for the day we live in. All right? You go both ways. It's what we got to deal with right here. Because that's what the men of Sodom was. Oh, yeah, they wanted them angels. Lot, bring them angels out your house. You see? You up in here, but you want the drug money of Sodom. Oh, yeah, you in church. But you used to make a good living hustling. Want that drug money of Sodom. And you might not have went to go sell, you might not be going to try to sell it, but it's in your heart. You still want the drink from Sodom. The pills from Sodom. You see? The fame of Sodom, the popularity. I took you from all that. And that's what you're going to do to me? Before I leave this point, listen. Parents, check your hearts. Deal with that. We're going to have a little altar time and after this last point. Deal with that. Don't let God look out and say, I'm giving you my best, but you're still... Don't let God do that. We got to deal with that. Got to deal with that. And I'm not judging you because, listen, you see, it's humanity. I'm going to show you here in a second why. You see? Or him say, our hearts as humans are prone to wander. That's why we gotta guard it. That's why we gotta gird it. We gotta pull it back. When you catch it, wanna come back here now. You see? But let me tell you, parents, listen, I want to talk with you about your children. You got some youngsters in your house? All right? If they like 17, 18, 15, it might be too late, but let me just give it to you anyway. You got to be careful to not expose your children to too much of Sodom and Egypt. Don't let them do what they used to let us do. We used to watch anything and listen to anything. Man of God, that's why you got the struggles that you have to this day. Is mama leaving you while you're watching HBO, Showtime, Cinemax, and nobody care what you're watching? That's why you got the problem with your explicatives right now. You up in there watching some Richard Pryor, some Eddie Murphy. Look, they didn't care what we watch. They just put us in front of that. And all we getting is Sodom. All we getting is Egypt. Let me tell you, that don't work, man. That don't work, man. The best thing you could do for your kids, amen, is curtail the influence of this Egyptian, Babylonian false system. Gotta watch what they watch. Gotta watch what they listen to. You're not gonna come in my house, live in my house, just listen to and watch no anything. And you're gonna get mad and you're gonna buck up and it's all gonna be that, but you don't know like I know. I'd have had to struggle with this right here. I'm not gonna let you go through the same thing. Let me preach to you. See, because Brother Sam, the world say, let your kids experience everything. I searched my Bible backwards and forwards, Tavares. Nowhere in my Bible does my Bible say, let my child experience the world. Nowhere. Nowhere. That Caesar, Satan, that's the world. You know what my Bible say? My Bible say, train them up in the way they should go. Not the way they want to go. Not the way they should go. In the way they should go. We got to renew our mind. Does that sound right to us? Is that wisdom? For us to bring our child in the club to drink with us, hear a little bit of Hennessy, experience this. Hear a little bit of weed, experience this. Come over here to the casino with me, experience this. Come over here to the brothel with me, experience this. That's not wisdom, man. It's not wisdom. That's destruction. They're going to get the world anyway. We live in it. But as parents, it's our job to guard them as much as we can. Listen to me, Trey. As much as we can. We guard them from it. As much as we can. Because they're going to get it anyway. But we're going to guard them as much as we can. You see? From a dietary perspective, our children don't like water no more. Because all they drink is juice. The day we living in, you put a glass of water by a child, and child gonna laugh at you. They're gonna look at the glass of water and say, "What's that?" It's water. Two-thirds of the planet made of it. It's the majority of your body that you're living in. Yeah, water. But they've been on juice. I'm going somewhere with it. Well, yeah, you get them on that wine punch, that Kool-Aid, that Capri Sun. That thing, that. Oh, Lord, I had to go through rehab for that Capri Sun. I'm going somewhere. You see, what you give them develop an appetite. It's not their fault they don't want water. It's our fault. Because we've given it to them. See, if they never had all that water, we'd be good to them. Mom, I'm thirsty. See, when we was young, we loved water, man. You understand what I'm saying? We have a good glass of cold water somewhere, and we'd be fighting for water. No, drink out the faucet in New York. We'd be up in LA. Just want some water. Because we ain't had all that. Now watch the parable. You see, if you just give them the world, they're not going to want the living waters. They're not going to want the living waters of God. Church and the Bible and the Word and gospel music, all that, that's boring to them. They done had the Capri Sun. You got to guard them, man. Man of God, listen to me now. You got children. Who was going to catch me? Thank you, Lord. Man of God, listen to me now. Listen to me. You the protector at home? Oh, Pastor, I laid down my life. Let somebody come clown around. In the natural. But they got spirits running through your house that you ain't caught yet. Oh, no. I know you're about it. You've been about it. In the natural. Oh, yeah, you want to bump right now. But can you stop that devil from coming in? Can you get them devils off them children? That's what I want to call you to. That's what I want to call you to. Must defend this house. You block off the appetites. And when it comes to God, they're going to want him instead of Sodom. Come on, give God some glory. We gotta move on. Third and final point, make us gods. You see what I'm saying? They was messed up. They got the oracles, which was a tremendous blessing, but they had spent too much time in Egypt, Mike. They wanted Egypt. They would not obey. I say they, but you know it was us. And in verse, as though it were 40, they look at Aaron while Moses was in that mountain, and they say, make us gods to go before us. For as this Moses which brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. See, Moses had spent so much time with God, amen, they got bored. They thought Moses wasn't coming back. And I want to tell you something right here, right now. This was wrong. It was wrong on two fronts. How you going to forget about God so quickly like that? Come on, y'all, make us gods. Huh? But you got to understand, if somebody got to make a God, it ain't God, because God made you, you don't make God. If you got to make a God, that ain't God. All right? They did wrong to God. God, they leaving God. God. But they leaving Moses too. We know not what had become of him. We just forget about Moses. Forget about God. Huh? Pastor, what was the problem here? The problem here, once again, was their heart problem. And the law was good. The Ten Commandments was good. Follow me now. The Ten Commandments in the Old Testament was good. But it was limited. Because the old covenant and the Ten Commandments could never change our real problem, which was a problem with our hearts. All right? Problem with our hearts. All right? The old covenant addressed the outside. The new covenant addresses the inside. All right? It'd be like you buying a house and fixing it up all on the outside. You look good, 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 good. But on the inside, all your electricity bad, the plumbing, they done put cement in the pipes. You couldn't flush a toilet up in there. And people go in there, they're like, oh, I want to buy. But when the home inspection come and they press that toilet go bloop, bloop. People say, I don't want it. Why? Because it's messed up on the inside. That was us. And the law did renovation on us on the outside. But it didn't fix the inside. You see? Didn't fix the inside. And the Bible says this, amen, in Hebrews 7:19. It says, for the law made nothing perfect. Ten Commandments, that don't save you. And it does not change you. It made nothing perfect. It wasn't made to make you perfect. It was made to show you yourself. Through the law is the knowledge of sin. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did. Pastor, what's that better hope? The better hope is not the old covenant. The better hope is the new covenant, the New Testament, not the Ten Commandments, but Jesus Christ, our Savior. Woo! Follow me here. By which we draw nigh unto God. This is the only way we can draw close to Him. Now I'm going to read some of Jeremiah 31:31. It's our last scripture, and then we break in camp. It says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a what? A new covenant. You understand that? The first part of your Bible is the old covenant, Old Testament. The second part is the new covenant, New Testament. And you got a choice which covenant to be in this morning. The old covenant with the Ten Commandments was good. It showed us more of God, but it could never save you, never make you right, because it didn't address the issue on the inside. Now watch this, watch this. So God says, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. 32. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them out by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. It's not going to be like the first covenant. Which my covenant they break. They broke it before the ink dried. The first one said, don't have no other God before me. And look, them ball coming down there, they dancing in front of a golden calf. All right? He says, although I was a husband unto them and was good unto them, said the Lord, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. This is the new covenant. After those days, said the Lord, I will put my laws in what? In their inward parts. I'm going to fix the heart issue. I'm going to fix the heart issue. And write it in their hearts. And will be their God, and they shall be my people, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I'll remember their sin no more. See, a lot of people don't know about salvation as they ought. When you get saved, God takes his spirit from heaven, and that spirit comes down to live inside of you. When that spirit lives inside of you, amen, that's what's called regeneration. John chapter 3, that's what's called being born again. When you're born again and God's spirit is in you, the things you used to do, you don't want to do no more. Why? Because his law is not on the outside, but it's where? It's on the inside. It don't matter if pastor there. It don't matter if first lady's there. It don't matter if the church is around. Amen. You go and try to do something like you used to do, and something on the inside of you is going to hurt because of the new covenant. The new heart that you have. You see, if you're still going around playing with sin and you don't hurt on the inside, the law is not on the inside of you yet. The spirit is not on the inside of you yet. If you don't feel bad when you do wrong, it's proof positive that you don't have it yet. You see, I'm going to put it in your inward parts. And he also says, secondly, about this new covenant, that I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Let's work clapping, but I'm going to give the Holy Ghost on the inside and all your sins you've committed. And when you become part of this, listen, I'm going to forgive it all. Forgive it all. I'm going to wipe your slate clean. Don't bring it up to me no more because I don't remember it no more, God said. You see? That's the new covenant. You see? See, in this room, this morning, we got two groups of people. We got those who part of the new covenant that's saved and those who not yet. If you're here this morning, you would say, Pastor, I don't know if I have it yet because I hadn't had a clean break from the old me. And when I do the old me, I really don't feel bad about it. In fact, I feel good about the things I'm doing wrong. I would tell you that you're in a very dangerous place. Because you don't have it yet. And if something happened to you on the way home or if something happened to you by the end of this week, I'm telling you, you're going to open your eyes and it won't be heaven, you see. But God sent me here this morning with this word to give you the opportunity and to tell you that this morning you could have a new start and God can give you a new heart. All at this altar this morning. Now, to the saved, I want to talk with you, too. Because you could be saved and have that new heart, John.
But still looking back.
Oh, don't come y'all play churchy on me. Well, yeah, Christians look back. At this altar this morning, we're going to call you up as well. And we're going to pray for you. That there would be no turning back. That there would be no going back to Sodom, no going back to Egypt. Not even where? Not even in our hearts. Because God sees that and it offends him. We're going to have an altar call here in a second. Can I get a little music just to just kind of slow it down just a little bit? Listen, if you're here and you want God to give you that new heart, it's easy. Just admit that you're a sinner. He sees it all anyway. Believe that he died on the cross for you. He was buried in that stone cold grave. And on the third day he rose. You're going to confess him as your Lord and Savior. He's going to save you in a minute, in a heartbeat. You see? And if you're here and you're a believer and that old Sodom is trying to pull you back, we're going to cut that rope this morning. We're going to break that chain this morning. For it is the anointing that destroys the yokes. Ushers, if you can, open up the gates. Open up the gates. The people of God are ready. They want to come and pray with their pastor. What better time to come to the altar than during Communion Sunday to ask God, God, forgive me and break the chains of anything that's trying to pull me back. If you're here and you need it, come to the altar. 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 You heard his voice. You heard his voice. You heard his voice. You heard his voice. You heard it. We can't look back, y'all. We can't turn back. We've come too far and he's been too good. We can't go back. And I want to tell you, now is not the time to go back. Oh, it's getting hot out there, y'all. It's getting hot out there. The end is close, and the devil is running rampant out there, for he knows that his time is short. Trying to take as many of us as he can with him. Trying to bring as many of us as he can down. Trying to destroy as many lives, as many families as he can. Because he has a limited amount of time. Listen, let's pray. Let's pray. Let's pray. Somebody say, God, thank you for seeing it all, but still loving me all. I thank you for being real with me. And I want to be real with you. I admit all my sins. The outward ones and the inward ones. You know my heart. And I'm so sorry. But I believe that you still love me. And you died for me. You were buried in the grave. And you rose up on the third day. Lord, save me. Lord, forgive me. Lord, use me. Give me a new heart and a new start. Holy Spirit, I invite you into my heart right now. Write the laws of God in my inward parts. I need you. And Lord, help me when I get weak. Help me when Sodom is calling. When Egypt is beckoning. Help me, Lord, not to turn back. Right now, in the name of Jesus, I break every chain, every yoke, every rope that's trying to pull me back. In Jesus' name. 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 Come on, there's power in that name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. There's power in the name of Jesus. Set me free, Lord, and keep me free, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Come on, give God some glory. Come on, give him some glory in this house. Woo! Hallelujah. Listen, our ushers are going to come, and they're going to bring us the Lord's Supper. It's the perfect weekend to do this. The perfect weekend to do this. Because he's been so good to us, y'all. His body was broken and his blood was spilled just so that we can have life. So we can have life. Listen, those that's at the altar, go ahead and take you one. Return to your seats. Those that's in their seats, you can go to the back stations. We're going to do this together as a family. And I believe that we will have victory in the days and in the months to come. Victory. 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 Thank you, Lord. I can't go back. Won't go back to the way things used to be. Can't do it. Can't do it. Can't do it. When you get your seat, go ahead and take the bread out and get your cup ready. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Lord.
All right. Here we go. Bible tells us on the day that he was betrayed, Jesus took the bread, he broke it, he looked up into heaven, and he gave thanks. He told his disciples, which we are in this room, he said, take all of you and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. It's 2018. And as believers, we still remember. We will never forget how he was broken so that we might live. Let us eat together. Bible says he took the cup after supper and did in like manner. He told his disciples, take this and drink it, all of you, for this is the blood of the new covenant. You see, every covenant needed blood to make it official. The old covenant blood was the blood of bulls and goats. The new covenant blood is the blood of our Savior. For without the shedding of blood, there could be no remission, no forgiveness, no expungement of sin. Let us drink together. Thank you, Lord, for your blood. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. 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 It's a good God we serve. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's a good God we serve. It's a good God we serve. It's a good God we serve. Hallelujah. I'm going to just grab that little mic, Jay Green. And give that to G. Let me see. No, this one. Yeah, I'm gonna grab this one. Hallelujah. Saints, we're gonna sing that doxology. And then we're gonna get out of here. Let you enjoy the rest of your day. Amen. And hallelujah. Glory to God. All right, here we go. On three, y'all. Y'all gonna help me out. Me and G out. Me and Grace out. One, two, three. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. And the church says, amen. May the Lord bless you, may he keep you, may he cause his face to shine upon you. May the Lord be gracious till you lift up his countenance upon you and bless you with shalom peace. In Jesus' name we pray, amen, amen, amen. Love y'all. Be blessed.